the scientists working on the project to develop an atomic bomb when he saw the devastation wrought when the bomb was dropped on Hiroshima, called to mind words from an ancient Indian epic. I am Shiva, the destroyer of worlds. The scientist recognized with horror that he and his colleagues had indeed become godlike after a fashion, like the great god of tumult, disorder, Shiva, in Hindu mythology, who dances among the gravestones. What is it to be godlike? So often our fantasies lead us to think that the ultimate in being godlike would surely be the capacity to destroy, to wipe out of the world those who make us uncomfortable, those whose obstinate reality impinges on our will and our preference. When we think of last week's horrific school shootings in Florida, the imagination shies away from what's going on in the mind of a mass murderer. And yet, part of what's going on there is surely that dark exhilaration. I have the power to destroy, the power to wipe out, the power to make the world as I want it to be, so that that awkward reality of everything which is not me simply falls into line with my will, my passions, my preferences. And one way of reading the story of Jesus' temptations in the wilderness is to read them as telling us something of the way in which Jesus tears up our expectations of what it might be like to be godlike, and redefines godlikeness in his own terms, which are themselves divine. What is it to be godlike? Well, we think, to be in control, to be able to wave a hand and turn the stones of the desert into bread, to be able to take risks without ever paying the cost, to control the kingdoms of this world and their glory, even if the price of that is bowing down to systematic untruth, the great lie which is the life of Satan. One by one, Jesus turns away these myths and illusions. Is godlikeness the capacity to turn stones into bread? No. Godlikeness, for us human beings, strange as it may seem, is the willingness and the capacity to be fed by love and grace and mercy. Godlikeness is to be open to grace and compassion. Because in God himself is both giving and receiving, both the life of the Father and the life of the Son. If we are to be godlike, our hearts must be open and we must not be ashamed to let ourselves be fed. It's not by accident that the central act of the Christian Church is this one in which we are fed by the Word of God as we hear it, and the Word of God as it is embodied in the bread and the wine of Holy Communion. Being human is being gladly open to being nourished by one another, not to be ashamed of our dependence, not to be ashamed of our finitude. That's our humanity, and in that, strange as it seems, that's our godlikeness. And then, how very easy to think that to be godlike is to be protected from risk and harm. Jump off the top of the temple, says Satan to Jesus, and all will be well, because you can always rely on God. God, who promises that he will not dash your foot against a stone. God, who will send his angels to protect you from the consequences of your own folly. And Jesus' reply, that we do not put God to the test. We do not seek to confirm our own security by bringing God in as the ultimate safety net. To be godlike is to be realistic, intelligent about the world we live in. To take the risks we have to take in faith and trust. Not to imagine that there's some magical guarantee defending us from all danger, but to trust that in and through that danger God does not abandon us. A hard lesson to learn. But because Jesus refuses to use the love and grace of his Father as a kind of instrument to keep him safe, he throws himself more and more deeply into the life and love of the Father. Not leaping off the pinnacle of the temple, but putting one step in front of the other as he walks through the world, trusting doggedly that his Father is with him. Our godlikeness is to step one pace at a time with Jesus in that way, trusting that the Father does not abandon us, trusting that our life in Jesus, which we celebrate in the church, is a life anchored at a depth below both positive and negative experience. We are simply rooted in an eternal love. That's what we trust, and we don't seek anxiously for magical confirmations of it day after day, any more than Jesus does. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. And then the devil takes Jesus up to a very high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of this world and their glory. And says, all you have to do is pretend that the truth is not the truth. It's very simple. All you have to do is worship me rather than God, as if I, rather than God, were in charge of the universe. It's not much to ask, is it? Says the devil to our Lord. And the reply is straightforward. There is only one to be worshipped, the one in whose hands are all things, only one to be adored. To be godlike is to live in the truth, to recognize tempting lies for what they are, to recognize that when we are promised control and safety at the cost of honesty and truthfulness, the price is our soul, our deepest reality. Only the worship and service of God makes us free. The truth, as Jesus says in St. John's Gospel, sets us free. So there you have it. Jesus dismantling our false assumptions of what it might be like to be godlike. Jesus redefining both what it's like to be God and what it's like to be human. Not at all surprisingly, since he is fully divine and fully human. He shows us that the life of God is a life of relation, a life of gift, a life of utter fidelity and self-consistency. He shows us that for us as humans, to be both godlike and human, we must live in truthfulness, in trust, in grateful dependency, not with fantasies of how we might, independently as individuals, be in charge of everything. And just in case we haven't got that point, this morning's epistle rubs it in one of St. Paul's most eloquent, satirical, passionate passages. Look at us apostles, he says, treated as impostors, helpless, poor, at a loss in the world, anything but in control. And yet, through our muddle, through our weakness, the power of God speaks. St. Paul in 2 Corinthians is conducting a long and often vitriolic polemic against the people he on one occasion describes as super apostles, those who are spectacularly successful and apparently secure. Well, says St. Paul in effect, when the apostles of the Lord are so secure and successful, what is there left for God to do? But look instead at the muddle and the intermittent success and the frequent humiliation, the confusion, the poor reputation, the inarticulacy of God's true apostles. And there you will see a godlikeness, a willingness to receive, to depend, to trust, and to adore. That's godlikeness. That's where grace, the triumphant word of God, comes through. Now, the beginning of Lent is probably not a very good time to encourage any Christian congregation to be muddled, vulnerable, and fragile. Because, of course, at the beginning of Lent, we would all like to think that we're girding our loins to be holier and more successful than usual. But as we begin Lent, the Church reminds us, gently and firmly, in these readings, that the essence of our Lenten observance is to get back in touch with our humanity, to recognize more fully our need to be fed, our need to trust, and our urge to worship. All Lenten observance folds back into those things, because it is in those things that we learn God like us and humans. It is in those things that we learn Christ. If we do indeed approach Lent in the spirit of wishing to make a good impression on God or one another, God help us. If we approach Lent in confidence in our own strength of will and iron resolve, God help us. If we approach Lent simply asking God, show us something more of what we need, help us to trust, above all, hold us in worship and adoration, then we shall indeed be ready, or as ready as we can be, in a few weeks' time, for the blazing manifestation of the glory of God in the face of the risen Christ, divine and human, the one who has shown us and shows us day after day what it is truly like to be God, so unlike our fantasies of control and sometimes of destruction, so much bound in with that patient, step-by-step fidelity, obedience, and openness that is Christ's. So may the grace of God's Holy Spirit help us walk through Lent at that pace, with that mind, which is the mind of Christ Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.